Well, good morning. What a blessing it is to be here to sing these songs of praise to our God. And, of course, Melvin did a good job of picking out a couple of songs there before the lesson that very accurately will help prepare our minds for what we're going to be discussing. We're going to be in the book of Matthew this morning. So if you have your, well, I hope you do have your New Testaments with you. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 to begin with, and we'll get there here in just a moment. Matthew 7, Matthew 8, and then again Matthew 14. And we're just going to use some of these scriptures to base our study regarding life's storms. We all have storms in life, every one of us. How do we endure those storms? How can we endure those storms? That is going to be the subject as we look into God's Word and find our answer. It is good to see everyone. We do have visitors with us. We appreciate very much you joining us. And as always, if you have a question, if you have a comment, anything that's on your mind that you see, that you hear this morning, let us talk with you about it. And I'll be more than glad to talk with you personally. If you have something you'd like to discuss with me, let me know. I'll be glad to sit down with you with an open Bible, an open heart, and discuss those things. So it's good to have everyone with us. And as we think about these things, you know, we've got members here who are going through storms. And we can endure. We can go through. We do have an anchor. Will it hold? Well, that depends on our trust and our faith in the Lord. We all experience difficulties. Some are going through storms now. Some have gone through storms in the past. And they've gone through those storms. They've come out on the other side stronger. Some have not gone through those storms yet, but those storms are in their future. They will come. There will be storms. I assure you of that. Our days are full of trouble, are few and full of trouble, according to Job chapter 14, verse 1. That's just a reality of life. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19 is when it all started going downhill. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, that's when everything got messed up. From that day on, man has suffered sickness, disease, heartache, calamity. All kinds of problems have come into this world because of sin. Sin is the root of all that is bad in this world. God is not the cause of what is bad. God is the Father of the good, James chapter 1 tells us. So, sin is the cause. And sometimes it's our sin. Sometimes it's our sin that brings consequences upon ourselves, our behavior and our actions. But most of the time, it's simply the fact that we live in a world where things are messed up. Hardships, troubles, pain. There's a reason. There's a cause. Certainly it's our sin. But that in and of itself should help us. It should motivate us to look for something better. Something that is more enduring than our physical bodies. More enduring than our pleasures and things in this world. There is something better. There is something more enduring. And there is something apart from ourselves. The Hebrew writer speaks of those fathers of the past, the fathers of faith. And they recognize a very important principle, that they were but strangers and pilgrims in this world. And as they passed through this world, they were on their way to that heavenly land. And they viewed everything in this world through the eyes of their hope that they had in heaven. That's a very important perspective to have. Keep our eyes focused on the prize, on the goal, and that will help us see everything else for what it really is. It will shed light upon the troubles and the hardships that we have, and we see the purpose, we see the reason for those things. So, we need to see ourselves as pilgrims, You know, our perception, people say, well, perception is reality. Well, it may seem to be real, but just because we think something is a certain way, that doesn't make it so. All right? A lot of people these days are really messed up in how they see themselves, how they see the world around them. They are guided by selfishness and greed, or maybe even psychological issues and problems, and they see things that aren't really there. It's their perception, and it is real to them, but it's not real. It's not true. We need to learn how to see things through reality. Our perception of our problems is very important. If we don't view our problem as we need to, as they really are, we're going to start with a problem that will become bigger. Our reaction then to our trouble, our storm, is also going to affect our reaction, being our attitude, our understanding, our perception is then going to translate into how we feel about it and our reaction to it, and then our response, what we do because of our perception. All of that is going to determine the effect the storm has on us. Now, if I have the right perspective and I have the right reaction and I have the right response, whatever my storm is, can actually make me better. It can actually equip me to be a better servant of God. It can actually help me strengthen my hope and help me get to heaven. Have you ever thought about it like that? Our perception, our reaction, our response is going to determine the effect the storm has on us. This is a sad reality. There are many people today, we talked about this in our Bible study this morning. There are a lot of folks today who don't even believe in God. They deny vehemently His existence. They reject the Bible as being the revelation of a divine person. They think that this world just accidentally happened, that humanity accidentally happened, and that we are all just freak accidents of the cosmos. If you believe that, where do you turn when you have a problem? If you believe that, how do you get through that problem? No wonder suicides are skyrocketing. No wonder, especially since COVID started, all kinds of problems such as suicide, alcoholism, drug abuse, all that is on the rise. Increased criminal activity, all of that's on the rise. Why? People don't have anywhere to turn. And they're becoming more and more frustrated and unable to deal and cope with their problems. Where does an unbeliever go? The reaction of an unbeliever to his problem is going to be pride. He's going to bow up against it. He's going to become angry. He's going to become bitter. Why me? Why me? He's going to become stubborn, and he's going to become just a bitter person who has no joy and no happiness in life, eventually be destroyed. Anger does not work the righteousness of God. In the context of James 1, verses 19 and 20, the context is that of suffering, that of tribulation, that of temptation. And we're told that God is the Father of lights, and everything that is good comes from Him. And whatever our problem is, whatever our suffering is, in the context, James is emphasizing anger is not the right response. Unbelievers need to become believers. And they can. In fact, you know what? An unbeliever who experiences a trial, a hardship, a storm in his life is presented with a great opportunity to become a believer. Because he realizes he has nowhere else to turn. If he will humble himself and start looking for answers, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus is inviting, come. Who is he inviting? Those who are burdened, those who are suffering. Come to him. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." What a picture. The believer is like a tree planted by the waters. It has a source of life, and it is constantly fed, even though the circumstances around that tree may become contrary to its existence. The heat, the drought will not affect it because it has a source of life. That's what a person is who is a believer. He's like a tree planted by the waters. And so people become believers many times because of the storms that they experience. So how do we endure storms of life? First point that I want to make is it's important to prepare for storms before they come. Prepare for storms before they come. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." There was preparation made before the storms came, wasn't there? There was a foundation, and that foundation is Christ. And this person built his life on Christ. How did he build his life on Christ? He heard Jesus' sayings, and he did them. That's how you build your life on Christ. Just hearing Jesus' sayings and not doing them is not building your life on Christ. In fact, let's read on, verse 26. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." How do you prepare for storms before they come? You listen to Jesus, and you do what he says. You trust him. That's implied. You know, many times we have to make the point, faith implies obedience. If you don't have obedience, then you don't really have faith. Faith includes the concept of obedience. If I trust Jesus, then I'm going to trust what he says, aren't I? And if I trust what he says, I'll do what he says. Faith includes obedience. Here, let's flip that around. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, why do you do them? Because you believe. You trust him. You've placed your confidence and your hope in him. You trust him as Lord. He's the Lord of lords and King of kings, and whatever he says, I understand. I got to do it. Because I know who he is, and I trust that his will is best for me. On the contrary, on the opposite side of the fence here, we've got the fellow who heard his sayings, but it didn't do them. Is this a person that trusted in Christ? We got to place our trust in him. In James 1 and verse 2, James says, "My brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, James is preparing these brethren. Now, certainly they were going through trials. Actually, though, the trials were going to increase from this point on. In fact, for about the next 200 years, the church was going to be extremely tested. But James is saying, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, first of all, my attitude towards my problem, my perception of my problem, my storm. James says, and this is profound, and it sounds ridiculous on the surface, but you count that storm as joy. How can you do that? He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It produces something in you that you need. It produces strength. You know what? People do not know how strong they are until they face the storm. They learn more about how strong they are as they fight through that storm. They get stronger and stronger. Storms can have a good purpose and have a good effect. But let patience have its perfect work. Now, we have to direct our patience. We have to direct our perspective. You may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It will help us to grow spiritually. If any of you lacks wisdom, in other words, as you're going through the storm, you don't know how to handle it. There's a source that you can turn to. Again, I feel sorry for those atheists. As a child of God, as a Christian, you've got a source to turn to. You can turn to God. You can ask of God, and He will provide it. Now, yeah, liberally, but as he goes on and says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. You have to trust him. And if you trust him, he's going to give you the wisdom that you need. Not supernaturally, not miraculously, not like that, not infusing it right into your brain, but through your faith, you are strengthened. And as you continue to seek out His will, His counsel, and you do what He says, you will be strengthened. You will be given wisdom. Let not that man suppose, the person who doubts, let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Now imagine being in a storm in the ocean. You're driven by the sea, by the waves. You're tossed to and fro. There was a movie recently, last year or year before, had Robert Redford in it. I don't know how much they paid Robert Redford. He's really old now anyway. But they paid him probably a lot because he's the only person in the movie from start to finish. That's it. It's just him and a boat in the ocean. I don't know if any of you saw that. That has to be scary, going through a storm, wrecking your boat, being stranded at sea. But that's what an unbeliever is like, a person who doesn't have strong faith in the Lord. He's in trouble. You need faith. You need faith. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We need faith. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Paul there says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Pride is not a good combination. We need to be humble. And we need to understand our need and our dependency upon God. In verse 13 it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Listen, the word temptation here literally is trial. We often think of it only temptation only in the terms or the sense of being tempted to do that which is wrong. But the word here, like in James 2 and verse 12, has to do with trial. Now, a trial many times does come in the form of a temptation to do that which is wrong. Eve was tested. Eve was tempted. That is true. But there are other forms of testing and trials. Anything that puts our faith to the test is a temptation or is a trial. And that's the context here, and that's the point that Paul is making. No temptation or trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Trials happen to everybody. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now let me make a very important point here. God is not saying that there will not be things come in your life that you, standing on your own two feet and in your own strength and in your pride, that you can overcome. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that he's not going to send you something that you can't handle all, that he's not going to allow things to come into your life that you can handle by yourself. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is that there will be nothing that comes in your life that with his help you can't overcome. Nothing will come into your life that with his help you cannot overcome. God is faithful. He'll always be there. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, saith the Lord. He will never leave you. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able with his help. God will always provide a way of escape. That's his provision. That's his help. And you may be able to bear it with his help. You must depend upon him. Unbelievers experience storms many times because of their sin. But you know what? Believers, faithful believers, experience storms too. James 1 and verse 2. You know, it's interesting when James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He doesn't say if. He says when. We will all fall into some kind of trial. Believers should understand the purpose of storms. We have the insight. We have the Word of God to give us the purpose of these and how we are to perceive them. Unbelievers don't have this understanding. But we know that they can be used for good. They can be used as stepping stones to arrive at our desired destination. They can be used for good. Believers should understand that every trial, whatever it is only temporary. Every one of them. It's only temporary. It's only going to be for a limited period of time. Every trial, every hardship for the believer is only temporary. Paul makes that point in Romans 8 and verse 17. Even the trials that bring about our physical demise. Notice Paul in Romans 8 and verse 17, he talks about the suffering that they are experiencing in verse 18. Let us compare the suffering of this present time, or let us not compare, or how can we compare the suffering of this present time with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We need to look at trials that way. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul was able to suffer through what he went through by looking at that which is eternal rather than that which is temporary. Every trial is only temporary. Believers, understand that. Believers must continue to trust God. God will sustain us through the storm if we trust Him. Now that's the reality. That's the reality that the believer has. So how do you endure life storms? Trust God. Hold to His hand, His unchanging hand. Hold on to that anchor. Trust Him. Now, let me back up a little. What if you're not a believer? What if you're not a faithful Christian? What if you're kind of on the fence? Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29 says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress, and all things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice. For the Lord your God is merciful, is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them." Now, listen, in the context, what we have is God speaking to His children Israel regarding their eventual apostasy. They're going to turn away from God. They're going to rebel against God. But you know what God's saying? When you suffer because of your sin, when you go off and you commit idolatry and I bring upon you calamities because of your sin, when you go off and you commit whoredoms and idolatries and you are unfaithful to me and you suffer the consequences of your sin, I'm going to be there to take you back. I'll receive you again if you hear my voice and obey me. He told them that they were going to suffer calamity because they were going to depart. But yet He would deliver them. In fact, you go through the book of Judges. What happens? You have the people of Israel, they would fall into apostasy, into sin. And God would send some foreign people against them and persecute them, take away all their land, take away their possessions, take away their food, put them into subjection. And then God would raise up a deliverer. When they called out to Him, God would raise up a deliverer and deliver them. That's who the judges were. Each one was raised up to deliver the children of Israel from the oppression that they were facing. That oppression was due to their sin. But now God is going to send a deliverer. And that deliverer would save them and restore to them their position. But we see that through the book of also Psalms. We see that also through the book, the other prophetic books in the Old Testament, or prophets in the Old Testament. They continued to sin against God, but if they turned to Him, God would forgive them. Ezekiel 18 and verses 20 through 32, there we find the Lord speaking to His people through the prophet Ezekiel. And it's interesting how Ezekiel places this. He puts it upon their own personal responsibility. Because in verse 8 or verse 20, this is what the prophet said: "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." In other words, we will reap what we sow. He says in verse 21, "But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." Okay, and a fellow goes off and does wickedness. He suffers the consequences of his wickedness. He wakes up and says, you know, this ain't worth it. And he turns back to God. What does God do? He receives him again. He forgives him. He lives. Of course, he also warns, if he says in verse 22, None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his way and live? But verse 24 says, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. So, if you're wicked and you turn back to God, God will forgive. If you're righteous and you rebel against God and you go off and you don't come back to him, you'll die. It's really that simple. He goes on and he points this out. In verse 27, he says again, when a wicked man turns from his wickedness, which he has committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. He repents. You go down to verse 30. It says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies. God graciously forgives the sinners who repent. We need to understand that. Doesn't matter how far we've gone, what we've done. If we will repent, turn back to God, cease our sin, and turn to Him and keep His word, God will forgive. In fact, that's the whole concept of grace and mercy. Ephesians 2, it is by grace we are saved. It is God's unmerited favor that provides salvation. A person who sins does not deserve God's gracious forgiveness. Being saved by grace does not mean that there's nothing for you to do. Being saved by grace means God provides salvation even though you don't deserve it because you sinned against Him. God's attitude towards those who repent is very clearly seen and demonstrated in the parable of the prodigal son. In Luke 18, verses 11 through 24, we know the story. We have a son who asked his father for his inheritance early. And his father grants it to him. So he takes all that he has and he goes off into a faraway land and he wastes it. He spends it on things that are sinful and worldly. He throws it all away. And then he has nothing. It's all gone. And he finds no one in this faraway land to help him. He winds up in the pig pen, eating the pig's food. And he comes to himself. He says, even my servants, my father's servants, have it better than I do. So he makes up his mind, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. And I'm going to confess. I'm going to say, I have sinned against you and against heaven. And ask simply to be made a servant in his father's house. That's what he does. His father sees him coming, runs to meet him, embraces him. And the son gives his rehearsed speech. He had sinned against him and against heaven, and he wants to be made simply a servant. But his father asked for the best robes and everything to be brought out and a feast be made. His son, who was dead, is now alive. He has come back. This demonstrates the joy of our God over the sinner who comes back to Him. This is the kind of love he has for you. It also demonstrates the kind of attitude that the lost need to have. They need to come to recognize their condition without God. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand that storms can help people see that position that they're in? They can come to realize, open their eyes to their condition without God. And hopefully it will move them to come to God. There's a purpose for all storms. God's attitude towards those who repent is clearly seen throughout Scripture. What we need to understand is Jesus is the answer. Jesus has power over the storm. Going to Matthew chapter 8, in fact, John 6, as we were studying John 6, 15 through 21, a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, in our Wednesday night Bible study, Matthew's account and Mark's account both also emphasize the, Peter walking on the water. Well, actually, that's later on in Matthew 14, but we see and talked about the storm and Jesus' power over the storm. In Matthew 8, it says, he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. There's a storm in the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples, the apostles, are greatly afraid. What's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. Why? How could somebody sleep through a storm? You know, when you got a good conscience, you can sleep through almost anything. You got to have that clear conscience. Jesus certainly had that. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Did they really think that something was going to happen to them while they were with Jesus? Think about it. Do we really think something's going to happen to us if we're with Jesus? And Jesus is with us? Think about it. Oops. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. And I'm jumping to Matthew 14 and a different story. Here we go. Now they've fed the 5,000, and now Jesus is getting in the boat, or he's sending his disciples to get in the boat, and he goes up into the mountain to pray. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up in the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. By the way, the wind being contrary, they were rowing into the wind and they weren't making any progress. It was hard, difficult for them to make any ground. They couldn't do it. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Jesus walked on the water, so did Peter. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." The reality that Jesus' power over the storm was evident to these apostles. They recognized who he really was. It strengthened their faith. And it is true that, yes, Jesus miraculously stopped the storms, showing and demonstrating his power over the storm. But really, these apostles should have been content in the storms and trusted Jesus in the midst of the storm, and so should we. We need to remember in our storm who's in control. Not us. And people who've gone through really bad storms understand that. It's not us who are in control. We need to remember how storms can help us. Look at it from that perspective and keep that perspective. And understand they can make us stronger. They can make us better. We need to remember we can't make it on our own. We need Jesus. He's the one who has the power of the storm, not me. And I need to remember that Jesus is always near to help. You know, Jesus is up in the mountains praying. Disciples are out rowing in the wind. And they're wondering, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Then he comes walking to them on the water. Nothing's going to keep Jesus away. Jesus is always near to help. He is there. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He is our high priest. He has tasted and he has experienced trials just as we have. And so he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus is always there. When Jesus is in our lives, there is peace. Regardless of our circumstances, there is peace. Doesn't mean we're happy all the time. Doesn't mean we're not sad. Doesn't mean we don't have bad days. What it means is, though, underlying all of that and our struggles, we still have that peace that goes beyond our ability to explain. And we have peace to face whatever trial we have. When Jesus is in our lives, there is peace. When our hearts and our minds are focused on the things of God, we will have peace regardless of the storm that is around us. Paul says, think on these things. And if you think on these things, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Psalm 23, we all know the psalm. We've heard it how many times? The psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, regardless of our circumstances, when our hearts and our minds are focused on the things of God, we can have peace. We will reach our intended destination through faith and our trust and obedience to the Lord. That is guaranteed. My friend, I may not know what your problem is, but I do know what the answer is. I may not understand the difficulties you face, but I know somebody that does. And I know where you can turn and where you can place your confidence. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That word care is anxieties, your struggles, your hardships, your storms. He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all peace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, it's temporary, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That eternal glory is what we have promised. Life storms, they do come. And my friend, if you're not in a storm right now, if you're not going through a storm, life is good. Be thankful for that. Enjoy it. Enjoy it and be faithful and thankful while things are good. And be sure to prepare for the storm by building your faith up in Christ Jesus. Build up your faith while times are good, so you'll be able to withstand the times that are not. Storms often come on the heels of great success, like in Matthew 14. Great success, 5,000 just fed, people are following Jesus, They're coming from everywhere. They're coming out of the woodwork to follow Jesus Christ. Things are looking up. Now you've got problems. Storms come after great success. Beware of shallow theology. A lot of people try to tell you just Jesus is just going to take care of it all. Don't worry about it. You got to trust Him. You got to place your faith in Him. You've got to submit your will to Him. Those who come along preaching the health and wealth gospel, everything's going to be okay. God's just going to heal you. It's all going to be good. God's never promised that. He's promised not to deliver you from the storm. He's not promising to stop the storm. He's promising to see you through the storm. And He will. Beware of shallow theology. And by the way, our understanding of God is very important. Our obedience will never rise above our understanding of the one who is commanding us. We are going to have storms. The real question is, how are we going to respond to those storms? No, God's not promised us a storm-free journey. But He has promised us a faithful and safe landing. He has promised us a perfect eternity. Even if our storm in this life results in taking from us our physical existence, what do we have then? Now, I think of Debbie and all the struggles and the sickness that she experienced for all those years. Faithful throughout those struggles, what does she have now? You know, it's something for us not just to, you know, have wishful thinking, but it's something we can have confidence in. There is hope. And it's something that even though we hurt, there is this underlying peace and joy that believers in Christ have. The greatest storm of all is coming for those who fail, refuse to trust and obey Jesus Christ. And this storm, by the way, is not going to be for their good. There is a great storm coming. It's called the judgment. And that storm is going to overwhelm, overtake, and destroy all who are unbelievers. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9, those of you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer everlasting punishment. That's a storm. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things that they've done in their body, whether it be good or bad. That day is coming. Believers will be delivered from that storm. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We're saved from condemnation through our faith in Christ. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We're saved from that condemnation, from that judgment. Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. There's that forgiveness, God's acceptance. Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Even if our life is taken from us for our faith in Christ, we have that crown of everlasting life. My friend, if you're here this morning, you're going through a storm, hold on to that anchor. Jesus is there. Trust Him. Don't let go. And if you need encouragement, you've got somebody you can call. I'll talk with you. others are there. Let people help you who can help you strengthen your faith in Christ. If you're an unbeliever, listen, you need Jesus whether you know it or not. If you have never been baptized into Christ, that's where you start. Trust Him enough to obey His word. Submit to His authority by being baptized into Him. And then live a life of service to Him. Storms are coming. Get ready. If anything we can do this morning, we can help you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come while we stand? While we stand.